Good morning. We have some visitors with us, and we appreciate your presence. I'm not the regular minister here. I'm filling in for Brother Stacy Krim, who's been out at camp this past week. And I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you. It's been about a year and a half since I've done this. So if I appear nervous, I probably am. Sometimes the history of a song tells what came across the person that produced that song. What were they thinking at the time? Was it something that was traumatic in their life that made them think of words that rhymed together and eventually became a song? So this morning I would like to review a handful of songs, their history, and the things that were going on in their life that made them think of the same words that the songs we have in our hymn book are about. If you would turn to song in your song book, turn to number 205. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will be my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. As you can see in the opening, the person that wrote this song was John Newton. Amazing Grace is one of the songs that no matter where you go, people know or remember it, they know about it, they've sang it before in the past. In the Greek language, grace is a gracious favor or benefit bestowed. At the same time, it means the gratitude appropriate to the grace received. That came from the New International Encyclopedia of Bible Words. Ephesians 2:8, which was read for us in our hearing this morning. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Many times we say and define grace as being unmerited favor. In Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I know we all have been watching the news, and not to bring politics into the church, but just about every news station was repeating President Trump. When President Trump said that it was by the grace of God that he's standing there. And we all know that a bullet was shot at him and hit him in the ear. Had he not turned just slightly, he would have been dead center. He would not be with us. So to hear someone in his capacity mentioned grace of God, that's the reason he's here, should be encouraging to us. that he would even think that in that manner, think those things. The writer of the song, John Newton, can help us identify how God's grace works in our own lives. And you think about it, it's by God's grace that I'm standing in front of you. It's by God's grace that we all are here. It's by God's grace that we're able to sing and pray and to be together as a group worshiping Him. The author John Newton was born in 1779. I'm sorry, the song was written in 1779. He proclaimed himself to be a wretch who once was lost but now was found, saved by amazing grace. And that's what the words, some of the words that it's in the song. John Newton was born in London, so we're going to talk about John Newton and what gave him the inspiration to write this song. So John Newton was born in London, July 24, 1725. He was the son of a commander of a merchant ship which sailed the Mediterranean. At age 11, he went to sea with his father. He made 6 voyages with his father before his father retired. In 1744, John was impressed into service on a man-of-war, the HMS Harwick. Finding conditions on board intolerable, he deserted. He was soon recaptured and publicly flogged and demoted from midshipman to common seaman. Finally, at his own request, he was exchanged into service on a slave ship, which took him to the coast of Sierra Leone. He then became a servant of a slave trader and was brutally abused. Early in 1748, he was rescued by a sea captain who had known John's father. John Newton ultimately became captain of his own ship, one which supported the slave trade. He had some early religious instructions from his mother, but who died when he was a child. He had long since given up on any religious convictions. On a homeward voyage, while he was attempting to steer the ship through a violent storm, he experienced what he was to refer to later as the Great Deliverance. He recorded in his journal that when all seemed lost and the ship would surely sink, he exclaimed, "Lord, have mercy on us." Later in his cabin, he reflected on what he had said and began to believe that God had addressed him through the storm and that grace had begun to work for him. For the rest of his life, he observed the anniversary of May the 10th, 1748, as the day of his conversion, a day of humiliation in which he subjected his will to a higher power. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Even though he subjected his will to a higher power, no knowledge that I have that he repented of his sins, that he was baptized, and that he followed the course of becoming a Christian. I did not find that. He continued in the slave trade for a time after his conversion. However, he saw to it that slaves under his care were treated humanely. In 1750, he married Mary Catlett, with whom he had been in love with for many years. By 1755, after a serious illness, he had given up seafaring forever. During his days as a sailor, he began to educate himself, teaching himself Latin, among other subjects. From 1755 to 1760, Newton was a surveyor of tides of Liverpool, where he came to know George Whitefield, deacon in the Church of England, evangelistic preacher, and a leader of the Calvinistic Methodist Church. Now we have a little history of his religious upbringing. Newton became Whitefield's enthusiastic disciple. Newton also met and came to admire John Wesley, founder of Methodism. Newton's self-education continued, and he learned the Greek and Hebrew. He decided to become a minister and applied to the archbishop for ordination. The archbishop refused his request, but Newton persisted in his goal, and he was subsequently obtained by the Bishop of Lincoln and accepted the curacy of Olney, Buchanshire. Newton's church became so crowded during services that he had to be enlarged. He preached not only in Olney, but in other parts of the country. In 1767, the poet William Cowper settled at Olney, and he and Newton became friends. Culpepper helped Newton with his religious services and on tours. Newton and Culpepper held not only regular weekly church services, but also began a series of weekly prayer meetings for which their goal was to write a hymn for each one. They collaborated on several editions of Holy Hymns, which achieved lasting popularity. The first edition, published in 1889, contained 68 pieces by Cowper and 280 by Newton. Among Newton's contributions, which are loved and sung today, are "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," as well as "Amazing Grace." Composed probably between 1760 and 1770 in Olney, "Amazing Grace" was possibly one of the hymns written on a weekly service. The verses, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch," which he called himself a wretch, like me. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." He was found, but it wasn't scriptural. Verse 2, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace that will lead me home. The Lord was promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's the five verses that's in our hymn book. But there is a sixth verse and a seventh. I went ahead and brought the sixth in. "Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace." And there was at least one more. The origin of the melody to the song is unknown. Special program by Bill Moyers on the song "Amazing Grace" speculated that the melody may have been originated as a tune of a song the slaves sang. Remember, he was captain of a slave ship. Newton was not only a prolific hymn writer, but also kept extensive journals and letters concerning the 18th century slave trade. In 1780, Newton left Olney and became a rector at the Mary Wool Church in London. The rector is a member of the clergy in the Episcopal Church. There he grew large congregations, influenced many, including William Wilberforce, who would one day become a leader in the campaign for the abolition of slavery. Newton continued to preach until the last year of his life. Infidel and libertine turned minister in the Church of England, he was secure in his faith that Amazing Grace would lead him home. References to 1 Chronicles 17, 16, and 17 were in the original of the Omni Hymnal. 1 Chronicles 17, 16, and David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto to this point? Verse 17, And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and has regarded me according to the estate of man of high degree, O Lord God. Added to this scripture, many believe that Newton is also referring to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, which says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 6, And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does this song have any meaning to you now that you know? You can take yourself and you can sing this song and it be about you and your life. It's not about John Newton, even though he wrote it. He wrote it based on the activities and things in his life. So when we sing this song, and we do occasionally, we need to realize that John Newton was a writer, but John Newton's life is not what we're singing about. We're singing about ourselves. Put ourselves in that saved a sinner like me. We could talk a little more about the history of the song, but and about John Newton, but I want to move on to song number 626. Song we all are familiar with. It is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the blissful of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall be resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Horatian Strafford, 1828 to 1888, was a wealthy Chicago lawyer with a thriving legal practice, a beautiful home, a wife, four daughters, and a son. He was a devout Christian and faithful student of the Scriptures. His circle of friends included Dwight Moody, Ira Sankey, and various other well-known Christians of that day. At the very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife, Anna, suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Shortly thereafter, in October the 8th, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that Spafford had. In 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters their much-needed vacation and time to recover from the tragedy. He also went to join Moody and Sankey on an evangelistic campaign in England. Spafford sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days later, he received notice that his family's ship had encountered a collision. All four of his daughters drowned. Only his wife survived. With heavy heart, Spafford boarded a boat that would take him to his grieving Anna in England. It was on this trip that he penned these famous words: "When sorrow like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." The song was published by Bliss and Sankey in 1876. When troubles and sorrows come our way, how can we in our lowest say, "It is well with my soul"? Now turn to song number 426. At Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Verse 2, by God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I'm gladly on him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. William R. Russell from 1868 to 1956 is remembered fondly as a pastor, evangelist, Bible teacher, author, conference speaker, and writer of the beloved hymn at Calvary. He is remembered as a humble man who recognized that it was only by the grace of God that he was able to accomplish so many good things. William was a very troubled and wayward teenager. In desperation, his father wrote to the president of the Moody Bible Institute and begged him to allow the enrollment of his son. Since the college was open to serious Bible students, the president was at first resistant, but finally agreed that Newell would be enrolled with the proviso that he would meet with the president daily and would take his studies seriously. A father's prayers, a college president's commitment, and the three steps forward, two steps back efforts of Newell eventually resulted in the young man not only graduating, but several years later returning to Moody Bible Institute as a teacher. In 1985, William Newell put the testimony of his life into poetry format. His friend and fellow Bible teacher, Daniel Toyner, director of music at Moody Bible, read the words and knew that they would be powerful put to music. The result is a beautiful hymn at Calvary. There was 8,000 hymns written by Fanny Crosby. During her lifetime, Fanny Crosby, from 1820 to 1915, was one of the best-known women in America. She is still well known today as the blind woman who wrote more than 8,000 hymns. Hymns like "Draw Me Nearer," "Blessed Assurance," "Take the Word But Give Me Jesus." In 1831, when Fanny was 31, she attended a Methodist revival meeting. It was there, while the congregation sang the last line of Isaac Watts' song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," that Fanny prayed the words of the hymn, "There God, there Lord, I give myself away," and found herself a changed woman. So, sometimes I feel that knowing the history of a song helps us to understand when we're singing that song that we're singing it based on our lives and our situations that we're going through. Some of these songs provide comfort. some of the songs in our book give us ways to live our lives. We have spiritual songs. We have songs of encouragement that we can use at the end of a talk or a lesson. There are songs that encourage us to analyze our lives. And if we found that, if we find that we're living in sin or error, that we have an outlet in which we can come forward and make our lives right in the sight of God. So my encouragement to you is that we're not patterning our lives or our examples after the people that wrote these songs, but we're taking these songs and making applications in our own lives to be a better Christian, to better serve God. So not much of a way of invitation that I covered, but if you've never been baptized and you feel that you know who God is, you know who Jesus was, and you can make the confession and be baptized. As I said Wednesday night, we were very fortunate at Russellville to actually see someone be baptized. You don't see that very often anymore. But if you're not a Christian, then where is the grace? Where's the promise? Where's the comfort that you can get from singing these songs? And our lives can be patterned after what's in the Bible, our guidelines. So if you fit either one of these circumstances, we're going to have a song. Come forward and we'll pray for you or baptize you or do anything that needs to be done to help you make your life right. So if you would, come as we stand and sing.